Now I'd like to ask someone else that is a very precious person to me, and that's my 10-year-old grandson, Zion Asebra. He's going to read our scripture text for the day, and I appreciate him doing that. It's a big deal. Come on up here, buddy, and then we're going to wrestle after that. Romans chapter 6, 1 to 12, if you want to read with him. Open it up there. How would you like to do this when you're 10? Yeah,
cool. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slave to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts.
Stay up here. We're going to wrestle, man. Anybody of you ever meet a bully? Anybody ever been a bully? I was always kind of soft-hearted guy, still am. And so I never was a bully, I can tell you that, though I'm kind of a big guy. But I want like a couple guys that I've talked to come up here for a minute. They'll come up right now. And Zion, this is one of the strongest 10-year-olds I know. He's got legs like tree trunks. And he likes wrestling. But Zion, which of these guys would you like to wrestle with? You pick one, which one do you want to wrestle with? He picked him. He's sizing up his weight ratio. When it comes to wrestling, heavyweight counts. Okay. Now, is there any 10, 12-year-old boy who'd like to come up and wrestle with some of these guys? All right. Thank you, guys. Thanks a lot. We'll wrestle later, buddy. Actually, Zion is tenacious, and he gets a hold of my legs, and he trips me up, and he actually gets me on the ground sometimes. It's frustrating. It's like, get off of there! And then Niall and Gilead and the rest of them jump on, and I got 16 grandkids. I'm outnumbered. You know, it's like, you got to go in groups. I like the little ones. I can throw them easy. You know, this text here is about, you know, victory of Christ over death. How many of you are Avenger fans? Be honest. All right. How many saw the last one? Who was the super evil villain guy? That great big humongo. His name was Thanos. And spoiler alert. And my kids know me, so they're like, Dad, don't. But how's it end with Thanos? Not too good. And of course, they want you to watch the next episode to see what happens. And what's interesting, you might know this, you might not know this, but the Greek word for death is thanatos. And I don't think it's a coincidence that those words are almost the same. I think whoever developed that character might have had some Catholic background, Latin or something. And because what does that character Thanos want to do? Kill most of the people in the universe to do eugenics and weed out the races and so forth. And his excuse is people be happier, there's fewer people. It's basically he's going to control overpopulation by death. And he's extremely powerful, and not even Thor can beat him, right? Not even Captain America can beat him. Now, I look at everything through spiritual prism. And our family are superhero fans, and Benoit's one of the biggest ones. You know, he'll tear his shirt off and there's Superman under there. And, because he really believes that we are superhuman, that we are not merely human. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul upbraids the Corinthians because he said, you're acting like mere men. Of course we're just men. No, they shouldn't be. And so the title of this message could be Christos versus Thanatos. Christ versus death, personifying death. And it's a great escape led by Christ from Alcatraz. Some of you older guys might remember Clint Eastwood, old movie, where he escapes from Alcatraz. And I guess some have theorized that two guys got off of there and got away, but they don't know if they drowned or they just disappeared into the countryside or something. See, I remember Steve Doty telling us all his Marine stories when he came to Ghana. You know, I mean, they were fascinating. He's a good storyteller, too. I don't mean storyteller like fable storyteller or liar, but good raconteur, as they call it, of things. And one story he told me was that it was over there in California. How'd you ever turn out okay being over in California? But anyway, he was in the Marine training, you know, first day, and the biggest guy, there were people all over, you know, these new recruits, and the greatest, biggest guy, you know, this big black dude. He said that a couple of DIs just jumped him and beat him. Is that correct? And I said, why? Just because they could. And they wanted to put the fear of the Marines into them, that if they could take down that biggest guy that easily and just kind of make him a quivering mass of crying baby, basically, what could they do to the rest of them? Little guys like Steve. So you just kind of fade back against the wall and you keep a low profile and you just hope they don't see you. That might be something the public schools could start doing, you know. But that there's no fix for that anyway, so forget. Anyway, and you know, and the biggest bully on the block was death. I mean, Hebrews chapter 2, let's go there. What's it say? Hope I have my reading glasses. Yes, I do. Let's go to Hebrews 2. You know where I'm going. You know, through the fear of death, mankind was held captivity. What's it say there? 14. For therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Who had the power of death? Why did he have the power of death? Let's go to 1 Corinthians real quick. What gives death its, you know, where's the power? The evil power. The sting of death is what? 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is what? Sin! Because Satan could get everybody to sin, everybody was terrified of death. In Ghana, they worship the dead. Abusiofo, the ancestors, see? And everywhere you go in Kumasi, you're going to see huge billboards to their dead ancestors. You know, 90 years, 80 years, Anta Ama Sewa. We, you know, rest in peace, not instead of roaring pain. And they're everywhere. And the Buellers came over there last year, and I just started pointing them out. Every Jisu, every nearby town, they worship death. So funerals are our big issue there, as I told the church here, because people fundamentally believe that the ancestors need to be placated. And I have a theory about that. If you're afraid of death, you want to try to make sure that the necronites... What are necronites? That's another word for the dead peoples in Greek. Throwing Greek at you. Watch out. But necron is another word for basically dead people. The dead ones. Or the dead place, depending how it's talked, necros. And so, if you were going to go to the place where all the dead people are, wouldn't you want to be in good standing with them before you got there? If you're going anywhere, would it be smart to send some gifts ahead? So when you got there, they welcomed you with open arms. We kind of need to do that in evangelism. So in heaven, people will do what? Welcome us with open arms. So it's kind of an instinctive thing with their fear of death that, you know, when I die and go to the shadowy Sheol, Hades, where the Busiofo are, whatever, you know, if I offer my sacrifices to them now and keep them happy and show them honor and respect and venerate them, then when I get there, maybe it won't be so bad, we hope. Kind of makes sense if you think about it. Because, see, people, through their fear of death, are held captive by the devil to do his will. And the power in that death thing is because of sin. People have guilty consciences and they fear death. They fear it. The Egyptians built pyramids, 13 acres. Great pyramid at Giza. I was privileged at 16 years of age to walk up inside of it. Fantastic. Can't get a razor blade between each of those massive blocks. You go up there to where the sarcophagus still is, but it's empty. Grave robbers broke in and took everything shortly after it was built. Robbers are always pretty good at doing that. But see, they built that. Those pharaohs built that. As they're Africans because they were, it really was fear. They basically wasted their entire life here getting ready for there. We're supposed to make the most of our entire life here to get ready for there because we know where we're going and we are not afraid. When people fear death, it limits them terribly in what they'll attempt to do, and it causes their confidence to be lost. Sherry and I are talking about going to Cameroon maybe next year. They're having a civil war there, and it's a mess. But we really feel for Jeremiah and Brittany. They got three little kids. We don't have any little kids. We got little grandkids. Not that we're have a death wish or a martyr complex that I was accused of having by a Christian church missionary one time. But, you know, if we could maybe help Jeremiah to hold things together there and encourage people there and all, we're willing to. We don't know if we'll do it. We're just something we're willing to. And the last time we were there this year, you know, you could hear gunshots sometimes and the police barriers were fully armed, you know, every weapon you can imagine, you know, except for artillery. And they're stopping you every 2 miles, you know, and they're looking at your papers. We're used to that, honestly. Well, while we were there this year, I had the escape routes planned out in my head. If they broke through the gate where Jeremiah's house is and I heard them, you know, rebels or somebody coming, and it's like a ladder over the back wall, and then Sherry's got two knee implants. I'd try to get her up the ladder, you know. She's pretty sprightly, actually. And we'd get down, and then we'd have to walk through. There's a lava road that goes through the jungle. I know it goes down to the coast. We could make it. I actually went through that because a husband has got a protective instinct. You can't turn it off. And Sherry's not worried at all. She's sleeping soundly while I'm worrying. She has great faith. But see, we couldn't go back to Cameroon if we were afraid of death. And you all know the armed robber thing. I've told this story a million times. But honestly, practically speaking, Sherry and I's ministry in Ghana and Africa would have ceased years ago if we feared death. And I'm thinking that it's going to come to the point where we're going to have to resist to the point of shedding our blood to really have the spiritual revolution launch like we believe it can and will. And it's going to. And it is. Hey, if you went to Vietnam in the middle of the firefighting, and the We Were Soldiers thing, we heard about Hal Moore, right? If you went in there as a reporter, I think there was one there, what would be your report? It's horrible. People are dying. Bombs are dropping. Well, you got to wait till the war's over, the battle's over, and the victory's been won. We have to see that victory now as if it's already happened and have the confidence now, not, you know, wondering. As we heard some great preaching already, so they took some of my thunder. That's great. Walking all over it. Thanks a lot, guys. But let's get back. So You see, in Revelation, I love this picture. And young people, I do like superheroes. But Thor's not real. He's an actor with a rubber plastic fake hammer. And he stands there with a blue screen background. And then a stuntman does all the really hard things for him. They're not real, kids, but Jesus Christ is. Amen? He's real. And that's the difficulty when you're a church kid or someone's been in the church for a while, is it all becomes almost like a fairy tale and we take it for granted. And this is my challenge here, is what don't you know about Romans 6, guys, doctrinally? You don't need, I think, more information. You need more motivation. That's what I think I need. Just to do it. To walk in newness of life. Not talk about it. We don't need to talk. We need to be walking now, brethren. We talk to each other. Family camp. This is 22 years, I think, since I've been involved with Brother Jay. That's a quarter of a century. I don't need to know more about the principle of new creation. I got it actually really quickly by the grace of God. I need to do it. Amen? Doers of the word, not just hearers. We need to figure out how to do these things that we've heard about. And our Lord Jesus, it will give us the motivation if we'll just focus on his victory constantly. And if we can use superheroes to kind of make a little tie in there, that's fine. But they don't need to obscure or in any way cover up the glory of Christ, Christos, who can take down Thanatos in reality. And he did. And he will. And he is. Every aspect of death that we could talk about for hours. Spiritual death. Really. But there in Revelation 1, John, on the island of Patmos. Oh, I want you to think about this. You're on an island. You're an old man. You don't have any grandkids around. That's bad enough. No wife, maybe. That's hard. We don't know. But you're on this little barren island. And you're under, you know, somebody like Domitian, evil Roman. You know, we think politics are bad now. Who would be in the pro-Caligula party? Pro-Nero? Nero's our, you know, he's our king. Awesome. And it's still supposed to pray for him, right? In honor of the king. Just for the principle's sake. But here you are, you're an old man, and you're a prisoner. How about if you're Paul, and you're being taken to the chopping block about 30 kilometers outside of Rome, and they're about to put the sword down. You're about 64 years old. You absolutely have no idea what's going to happen with all those churches you started. Your time is done. You've run it, and you've finished it, and you're going to have to leave in God's hands. Would it look like you're winning? What if you were John's friends or John's relatives, and you're praying for his release like Peter, but he's not released. He dies on that island, perhaps. We don't know all the details, but most all the apostles died bloody, horrific deaths. Was that victory? It was, but you wouldn't see it without faith. We've got to look up and through the clouds and through the gloom and the doom of the battle conditions around us. What they call that battle, and it causes friendly fire, right? Battle.
Fog of war.
The fog of war. That's what I wanted to say. You've got to look beyond the fog of war. And you know, nobody who's fighting in his area, and by the way, the air force saved that situation that day. As far as I could see, you see, you're just a pilot in one plane. Maybe your plane goes down, but nine planes get through, right? You're the one in the plane that goes down. Is that winning? See, in the fog of war, what things are going on here, I think we get discouraged because, you know, we're not looking ahead and up enough. We're looking here and now around us too much. We're here and now people rather than there and then people. By faith, we see things from afar, as if they're already done. We're already in heaven, basking in glory forever, walking on streets of gold. It's already happening. Just a little, you know, a little time here, light momentary affliction, light momentary affliction. Look at Paul's back, light momentary affliction. Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing but a peanut. That's what one great weightlifter used to say. Ain't nothing but a peanut. Pick up 500 pounds. Great mindset. So there in Revelation, what do we see that John sees as he's a captive on Patmos? Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Now, yeah, I think he had a more booming voice than I did right there. even with the microphone. Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys. And I wanted to get two keys, but I didn't. You know, imagine two beautiful big keys, big keys. I have the keys of death and of Hades. And that was going to be to a church that would be under men like Domitian. Some think Nero, but I'm not convinced of that at all. I can't get into that. But whatever, Roman persecution that would get fairly intense. I happened to go in the catacombs when I was 12 and saw the graffiti there, Bible graffiti, where they hid under the city in caves, basically, in tombs. And all the dead bones were in like shelves. Imagine a 12-year-old boy walking through there. It's kind of cool, but scary. Like, whoa, those are real bones in there, you know. And they'd go down for months and come only up to get a little food or something, sneak back down there. What a great picture for them as we start off in Revelation. I have the keys of Thanatos. I snatched them right out of his hand. Who was it? Benaiah? Who was the warrior who snatched the spear out of the hand of the Egyptian and killed him with it? One of David's mighty men. The cross was an instrument of terror. It was an instrument of death and terror to put people in submission to Roman might and rule. You mess with Rome too much, you become, you know, terrorists, as they would have labeled them then, too, or anti-Rome forces. This is what we'll do to you. We'll put crosses all along the road into Rome, like Spartacus, and we will put their naked, beaten body up there to hang until maggots came out. My wife found a dead crow a few weeks ago, and she brought it home. She said, I read that if you hang up a dead crow, the crows won't come around. We have a crow infestation, along with rats and mice and ticks and bed bugs and everything else. The plagues of Egypt, we're in Africa. And she kills them all. But she's determined. She's a North Carolinian housekeeper. She's going to take care of things. That's awesome. You know, I'm like, I probably live among all that after a while. But I hate the crows because they go, wah, wah, I'm having a prayer meeting. Wah, I'm about to do my Bible. Wah. So I said, okay. So she brought the crow as in a bag. I said, honey, don't anybody see you bring the crow. Man, they'll think you're doing juju. What's this white lady with a crow in her hand? You know, a dead crow. She going to eat it? That's even worse. So she brought that dead crow out, and I got out of the bag. And in the bottom of the bag were about 200 maggots. And there are a lot more in the crow. Now, I manned up. If my wife can bring it home, and I tied its ugly little feet, whatever you call them. What do you call feet? Huh? Claws. And I tied it up with a little string, and I climbed up a little ladder where we have a coconut tree and a platform for a pulley ride for the kids. And I'm holding that thing about this close because I'm climbing. I'm a big guy, and I know the ladder's going to break under me. So this is going to be ugly. I'm going to fall. The crow will be on top of me. I'm going to throw up. My wife's going to laugh. She'll get the camera out. Nothing good about this. So I'm like going up and holding the crow, you know, and man, did it stink! Anyhow, I got it up. See, death is ugly. You know, maggots. And those people on those crosses were ugly. If you were kids walking into Rome down the main road into town, you know, and that was a terror instrument. Suppress all rebellion. And Jesus climbs on board a cross voluntarily, knowing full well exactly that they're going to do it. And tells his apostles multiple times, they're going to do this and this and this and this to me. And they don't get it. But he knew. He probably had read Psalm 22, where it says, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He knew Psalm 53, I mean Isaiah 53. He knew Zechariah 12, 10, that they would be pierced in Jerusalem. Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross, probably as long as he could read the scripture and start understanding it, from his teens at least, probably. How do you like that to be the terminus of your life on earth? Does that look like victory? Not to anybody without faith. Your God was crucified on one of our Roman crosses? What a weak, puny God. Our gods are powerful. Jupiter, Mars, the god of war. What kind of God do you worship that was hung by our gods and our government on a cross. That's why it made, you know, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. To this day, in many ways, the Muslims can't get over that. But we know, because we know, that basically what Jesus did, he took that cross and snatched it out of the hand of Satan, used it to kill Satan, in a sense, or kill death. He used an instrument of death to destroy the power of death by destroying sin on it. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In 1 Timothy 2:24, he himself bore our sins, all of our sins, on his own body on the cross. He used what should have terrified people and driven them out of becoming Christians to take care of business, to take care of Thanatos. Because see, once you know that your sins are gone, then all you have to look forward to is eternal life with Christ, and you never really die. We don't die! We don't really die! The body's just laid down. But us do not die. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it?
Yes.
It's awesome. It frees you to do whatever you need to do. Look, I was talking to, I think, Mark last night. We're not going to cheaply get into this more pagan, neo-pagan, American, postmodern, secular, Europeanized culture, which if you ask 70% of millennials, they'll tell you homosexuality is just fine and dandy, no problem at all. But if you go back about 20 years, it would be a much smaller percentage. We know STDs have just exponentially increased in the last 5 years. It's unbelievable. Even CNN's reporting on that. It's so bad. Society is decaying rapidly now, not slowly. And there's going to be a great blowback after the conservative government we now have is overturned. They're going to be out for revenge. The Antifa, the BLM, are just a precursor of what's coming, unless there was a spiritual revival in the land. Could happen. Doesn't look too promising right now. Not with the public schools teaching their garbage, and so many still in them. Not with the media promoting its view of things that's so bad. Unless that would turn over, how would we get to the minds and hearts of those millions and millions of young people? See, we're in a countdown maybe to... I'm not a doom and gloom person, but do you think that just talking to people about newness of life is enough? That just a Bible study is enough? And that our lifestyle, our life choices, our willingness to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of the lost, to take risk. Look, I have a friend called Tony Krantz. Sherry admired his great musical ability back in the East Coast. He's a preacher. He actually goes to Grundy quite often. Tony was trying to work with a drug addict. Maybe I've told the story here. If I have, forgive me. And so Tony had a drug addict come to his house one night saying he needed to talk to him. He'd been working with him. He opened the door to talk with him, and the guy went in the kitchen, grabbed a kitchen knife, and stabbed Tony several times. He fell on the floor, unable to get up. The man went upstairs. His wife was in bed, stabbed her multiple times, dozens of times. He was on LSD. He doesn't remember doing it. And he's so sorry. He's terribly sorry, but, you know. And Tony told this testimony at Grundy, actually. I think you heard it, right? Would you call that man a fool for being involved in a drug addict's life, taking that risk? I mean, should he have let him in? We can double guess. We can criticize him all day long. But at the end of the day, if we won't go into harm's way to try to save souls, we won't be able to get the job done. And if we're afraid of dying, I love my wife, and I love my... But Jeremiah, I have this reoccurring dream. And in the dream, the terrorists have seized my son and taken to camp. And I have a very vivid imagination, probably you know that. And so, you know, he's in this jungle camp, and they're going to kill him within, you know, 60 days if they don't get $5 million. So I come up with a brilliant plan. I'll go to the camp, and I'll offer myself for him. And I've really tried to think through, would I really do that? It's got to be real. Well, if I'm not afraid of death, why not? I mean, it's victory. It's a doorway to heaven, man. I get to go there first. Bye, guys. I'm going to have fun. I love you, but when I go to heaven, I'm not going to regret it. I'm not going to feel guilty. If I get a ticket to heaven before you do, that's good. I win. Amen? Do you believe that? So why are you worried about your health care so much? Why is that such a big deal? Can God not keep people healthy before we had health care? Why is everybody worried about their diet? Eat the healthy food if you want. But you know what? My grandpa lived to be 100 and he ate normal food. So it's in the genes. It's in God's hands, but do what you want to do. But don't worry. The worst thing for your health you can do is worry about it. Oh no, I had 10 calories more than my diet allows. 22 grams of protein. Oh, there's a preservative in there. I'm going to die. Okay, fine. Be health conscious. And you're probably thinking, you're undermining people's health. Well, maybe. Maybe not. But see, we're going to die. We're all going to die physically. We're going somewhere. And so this Romans passage is about highlighting the victory of Christ over Thanatos and what it allows, which is called the newness of life. And people who've never been immersed aren't really alive, are they? By biblical definition. They're walking dead. Now, they look alive. You know, they got carbon dioxide coming out of their mouth. They're sucking in some oxygen, air. Their eyes are open. They're walking here and there. But they're not alive according to the Bible. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. They're alienated from God. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Read the descriptions about that. They are as good as dead, and there's no real life in them. And you know what? If you are a true Christian, you already know this. And if you hang around true Christians, you see it within minutes. The entire outlook or uplook of living saints or walking in this life is remarkably different than the people of this world. Is it? For you? Are you worrying about your health care? You're worrying about your retirement benefits, which I don't have any. You're worried about your house. Did God tell you to build a house in one town and be there until you die? We've got to be commandos, militiamen, on the move. He might want you to go to another congregation next year to help out. He might want you to go to another continent. I don't know. But neither do you. Why do we build castles on earth as if we're to permanently be at one place? And we have no clue, unless God spoke to you in a dream, exactly what the rest of your life will be like. If you do build a house, be ready to rent it out or sell it at moment's notice. Moment's notice! Because the rich young ruler was told right there and then, sell everything you got and you come follow me. Now, not everybody has to do that, but the willingness has to be there or we're not able to follow him. He said, you guys leave your nets and you come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They had to make a decision, split second in some ways. Maybe they had some preparation through John the Baptist and on. They were probably prepared in quite a few ways. They were godly remnant type guys and all that. But still, when Jesus said, hey, he walked on the beach and there they are with their dad, you know, Jesse, and they're doing the nets thing and then fix. And then he says, you guys leave him. They get up and I'm sure the dad goes, oh, great. It's going to be a long day now. You know, but mom got pretty ambitious for those boys. James and John. So I think she's a believer. I think she's at the cross too. See, if in the first century God allowed the first century church to be harassed and persecuted and face so much opposition, wasn't that to be a lasting example of success? Of what people could do with true faith and not fearing death to the rest of us till now. And those who do not know history are idiots. Learn some history. Read about the Colosseum. Read about Domitian. Read about Nero. Nero took people and impaled them on poles. Christian people. And they didn't have different kinds of Christians back then. They just had Christians, believers, saints. And they impaled them. And if you know what that means, that is the most horrendous thing. I don't even want to talk about what it is, but it's awful. And then they covered them with oil and lit them on fire to light his garden party while he did all his wickedness. If you've seen the new Paul movie, some of you don't like it, that's fine. I kind of didn't like the first gloomy part, but But I did like some things about it. And one of my favorite scenes is where the character that played Jesus in the Passion, what's his name? Yeah, there you go. Does anybody hear that? But he plays Luke, and he's visiting Paul in the maritime prison in Rome before his head's cut off. That's the timeline. So he is put temporarily, Luke's put in prison with a bunch of Christians who are going to be taken out to the Colosseum. And he comes in because he knows. And he says, they say, what's the news? He said, tomorrow you face the games. And you hear some of the ladies go, oh, you know, and, and there's some fear. These are Christians. Do you think they might have done that? Maybe immediately. But he says, calm down, everybody, calm down. And I'm going to cry when I tell you because I think it's awesome. He says, look, there'll be a moment of pain and then you'll be home. Moment of pain, he said, you'll be home. They believed. Those people believed. They believed. They believed that Thanatos had been beat. That death had no more power to hurt them. Because their sins had been forgiven in immersion. As Paul points out. Don't you know? They knew that the lion jumped on them and started cracking their skull with its 500-pound body and its jaws. They knew that there'd be a moment of pain. And then what? They'd be home. The pain will be gone forever. I love it. So they got another scene. And they listen to him. And they're walking out to the Colosseum. How many of you saw that, by the way? They're walking out to the Colosseum. And you can tell they're ready. And according to reports, there would be like teenage girls. And they're stripped of their clothes, embarrassing, horrible, in front of this leering, lurching, you know, horrible crowd of Romans, bloodthirsty, out for entertainment. We're going to go back to that here, what, live deaths and live brutality. And they would sing so sweetly that the crowd had just shut down. As the lions came out, roar, roar. And they would feel bad, and the crowd of Romans would just leave quietly because... So it convicted them. No one ever died like that. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. If you're worried about your health, why are you worried about your health? If you're on a plane that's doing this and your word's going down, why are you worried? Death is victory. Where is the victory, death? Paul said, I die daily. I wrestle with wild beasts in Ephesus. I think that actually probably happened. Not just a symbolic type of thing. Could be that too, because he had a lot of people that were like wild beasts, spiritually speaking. But I think it really, really happened, and God preserved him. Just like Daniel. See, we're so free when we're free from the fear of death. And so God allowed all this whole panorama of human history, the human weak body. He knew, you know, that death would come through Adam and Eve. So that he could take death and show how great God he is through Christ. And by beating Thanatos. Let me turn to Romans there. See, a couple thoughts real quickly. First one says, what shall we say then? You better keep your mouth shut and say nothing except what the Bible says. Because what a lot of people say is, we must continue to sin to prove that grace does abound. You see, hear the twist? By our continuing in sin as weak people in this vile body we now possess, which can't really overcome all sin all the time, sometimes manage it. We can be sin managers, not eliminators. And put that lion in the cage for a while. He's coming out, though. You know, the werewolf will come out in the full moon. The beast man will come back. At some point, things will break down. You're going to go back to your sinful self and you're going to sin. Sorry, it's just going to happen while you're in the body. You can't do nothing about it. But you can manage it and you can be repentant and confess it and move on. And hopefully whatever you do won't be too bad. Really? Is that what it says here? What shall we say then? We better say only what the Bible says, right? And it's what does it say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be! Amen? Every day we wake up with that attitude. Today may it never be that I will sin at all. I'm going to be Jesus to whoever I'm with all day long. And if you don't think you can, we've heard about it. If you think you can't, you won't. And I've been guilty of having days where I lost focus and I had to do what Mark Miller said, repent 7 times. That's, oh, okay, if you want to take statistically, that should be 7 times out of the year. And the other 358 times, or 50, my bad, 59. You get it. You're all smart. You're smart. You're smart people. We go to Christian schools and learn math from Mr. Wilson. You see, there's no more permanent type of divide than death. That's why God allowed death. To show the power of God to separate us from it. And Christ set the tone by a physical death that could resonate with us while we're still here in the physical realm, so that we could then extrapolate from that to the spiritual, greater truth of that. So just a few things here. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who are immersed or baptized in Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? There was Gnostics developing by John's time with esoteric secret knowledge. This is not that. It shouldn't be. We who are laying claim to being icebreakers of a spiritual revolution are coming up with nothing new at all. They knew it then, I believe. We're just rediscovering old treasure. Dusting it off and putting it on the display table for sale, for free. They, all of them, did know this. It's a reminder here. He's not educating them, he's reminding them. There's a big difference. Don't you all know? And there would be nods like, yeah, we do. Then it's like, no, you gotta do it. Do you know? Do we know? We've heard this. Brother, where is he? Brother Phil. You know, I think it's good to go to Rodanthe and take the kids and take some video and pictures. And remember that day that you were delivered, that you died, and it really happened. And have, you know, that was a great message. Therefore, verse 4, we have been. I'm not a Greek scholar, but something has happened with present continuing effect. Have been. We have been buried with him. Now there's some brethren, and I love all my brethren, but kind of say that we're still being crucified on the cross. And if you hear this tape, it's not to be an attack at any human person, but we got to deal with truth. So does the Bible say that we were crucified and we're hanging on a cross here? Does it say it? Let's follow the Bible. Or does it say we were crucified and buried? Now, there's a sense we're being crucified daily. We take up our cross daily. It's a mindset thing. But we got to be super careful to follow the scripture here. We have been buried. Pretty permanent. Any of you ever lose anybody in the last year or two? I would call you an insane person if you went back there to try to raise up that friend again. Like, make a freakish monster like, what's that? Who made that monster? Frankenstein. You'd be put in an insane asylum or something. Every common sense, average, normal person knows if someone's dead, they're gone. They're gone. And see, the picture here is clear. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now that's dia, through the glory of the Father. It's by or through. And I talked to 5 great brethren and sistren, is that word? Katie and my wife, and I talked to Matt and to Phil and a couple, who else? Anyway, if I left you out, sorry. And I think they all really helped me to think about it. You need to think about it, though. But let me just say this. I do think some things are true, whether exactly what Paul meant. But when Jesus was killed, or let himself be crucified. According to Psalm 16, his body saw no corruption. My personal view of that is he went to the stasis, and the cellar demise or destruction of his body ceased by miracle. So he was fresh as a daisy for 3 days. I've been in the tropics, and I'll tell you, in a hot part of the world. But, of course, we can argue how hot it was there in that time of the year, and so forth. Anyhow, Paul says it in Acts 13. For time's sake, I won't go look at all that. But in Acts 2, Peter also says it. quotes from Psalm 16, his body showed no corruption. And I personally think it's another one of the miracles, along with other things that happened, like the earthquake, like the dead that came out of their tombs and walked through Jerusalem, like the darkness that was there. A lot of miracles happened that day, right? So it could have been that his body just ceased any kind of cellular destruction and it was put in stasis. Like one of those science fiction things where they put him in hibernation almost. And his soul and spirit left the body, don't get me wrong. Went to the place of the dead, Necros. And that's where he confronted Thanatos and grabbed the key out of his hand, okay? And he led many captives captives, as we see in Ephesians 4, 7, free. And what a liberation day that was, anticipating the final judgment day. So, when he lay there, if you had rolled the stone away, you saw a dead person, right? Cold as ice. Dead to appearance. Really dead. And if you don't agree with this, I'm fine with that. So, but something happened in that cold, dark tomb, right? Something real happened. And what is glory in the Old Testament? Shekinah, right? And the glory, you see that Shekinah doing a lot of things. It kills Nadab and Abihu, by the way. And, it's there at the temple, and it causes in Moses, appearing to Moses, his face to shine, right? Everybody, right or wrong? I need some feedback here, yeah? We're having lunch soon. So that glory appears in that tomb, and Jesus' eyes pop up, and he's alive! Physically, the body rises up, folds up his bandages, or his burial shroud, and miraculously could have walked right through the wall. He can do anything he wants. But the stone would be rolled away so people can get in and see what happened. He didn't need it done for him, did he? Lazarus needed it maybe, but he didn't. Now, I could spend the next 2 hours just kind of surmising a little bit and thinking along. And I'd love to have some of you come up and actually do an interactive thing where you tell me what you think about this. I just want you to think about it. But did it happen? But I like, as Katie suggested, and I think she's right, you know, the resurrection entails more than just his physical coming out of that cave, right? What, 40 days? And then what happens? See, he goes through glory, and he goes through the clouds back to the glory head with the Father, as we see in John 17, 4. See, God, we can jump the gun a little bit here. And to tell people about being new creatures and that, and what you can do as a new creature and your power as a new creature and what you are. But we cannot skip ahead of a thorough foundation of talking about what Christ did and making this real in our own mind. I want you to come with me into that tomb. It's dark. The stone's in front of it. And I want you to look at that body. We have a little flashlight. He's dead. He's cold. And then I want you to stand back in the corner. And the whole room fills with Shekinah, with the glory of the Father. And Jesus is alive again. And he's standing up. And that's to tell us, human beings in a sense, you know, that we don't have to fear Thanatos. The biggest bully on the block has been beaten by Christos. Took him down. Took the keys from his hand. And then we can follow him through the clouds into glory also. And that is essential. So as we read on, we read that, well, Zion read it, but it talks about freed from sin. There has to be a state enjoyed only by faith. And we've preached on that for years. But it is true by faith. If you got an Alcatraz and you got a little raft you built with a, you know, rubber down in the, you know, you're working down in the laundry and you're able to put together a little raft and you got across through the currents and you got over on the other side to San Francisco, and you look back over that dark waters of the Pacific, you'd have to realize you're free. But what if the next morning you woke up at 5:15 like you did in the prison? And stood at attention in your prison outfit, waiting for them to bring you your breakfast or something. Isn't that what people are doing sometimes? They're not enjoying their freedom because their faith is weak, that they're really free. And the freedom we have in Christ is only joy. So this is power, spirit power, resurrection, Anastasia's power. And see, what I want to say, brethren, is we got to apply it all the time. if the big bully, Thanatos, could be brought down, then the littler bullies like financial problems, marital problems, personal temptations here and there, church problems, whatever, whatever. A piece of cake for Jesus if we'll work with Him. And let Him lead us and His Spirit power be applied. And little things. If I get on a plane and I made a mistake. I got on the plane to come over here and we were on the bulkhead. You know, it's a long time, 16 hours on a plane when you're 6 foot four. And I'm looking at it and I went, wow. And my wife heard me. She turned to me in her southern sweetness. She said, you can't say wow. Can't go there. Gotta have good attitudes, husband. She can't travel with some grumpy old man. The next thing I'll be saying, I wish we'd never taken this stupid trip. My knees are going to be hurting within an hour. You know, it's just going to get worse. Once your attitude starts to decline, it's like a plane going down with only one prop. You got to get that thing back up. Well, is there any enemy that would like to just destroy your attitude? Put fear into you that you can't do something? You just can't go to that person and make that repentance and confess that sin, as we heard about last night, because it'll be embarrassing. They might get mad at us. Is there some, you know, challenge you have with your body that you need discipline in? Is there some challenge with your husband? I mean, the thing about it is Anastasia's power is not just to be reserved till we die physically, X number of years from now. It's to be applied, the spirit power, all the time. It's supposed to be somewhat psychological. Like, Jesus could take down Thanatos. I can take down Thor. Or what's a bad guy? I don't know the good guys. It's a different comic book, but the Green Goblin. You can take them all down, see? Take the biggest one down, take the little ones down. If the early church could face lions, I can face the IRS. Because, see, life's coming at us just like, you know, in Matrix. It's coming at us. Life's coming at us. All kinds of things coming at us, like missiles being shot. Fiery darts from the evil one are coming at us. People problems, they're coming at us. You can't stop it. Can't go hide. Can't go hide in a cabin in the mountains. Life's coming at you, and it's full of satanic temptations, evil forces of darkness. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Are we aware of Satan? We've heard about that already. Devil's real. Who would he attack if in this valley we have maybe 1% who are Christians and the rest aren't? The 1%! He's not stupid. He is stupid, but he's cunning. He's going to attack the leaders first. He's going to try to destroy the family second. Undermine Christian education, because that's the hope of the future, yes. And he's going to try to destroy the doctrine. He's going to try to destroy attitudes. He's working! Resist him, and he will flee, because Jesus Christos has defeated Thanatos and sin and the devil and this world. Amen? Got to believe it to achieve it. You got to see it. I need that in my life. I don't want to stand here like I do every year, tell you the problems we have, from flood to bugs to troublesome people to government to bad roads in Africa. But I do think God put Sherry and I in Africa, and I do a lot of Facebooking, and it's not to promote self. I am, like Paul, apart from Christ, the chief of sinners, God forbid that I should boast except in Christ and in the cross. And in the cross, I really mean that. But at the same time, are we not to thank God for the true victories He can give each one of us? I want to hear your testimony, brother. I should expect you to have victory over things. I should expect things to be getting better, spiritually speaking, for you. Maybe in other ways, too. I should expect healing in marriages. I should expect victory in evangelism. I should expect better memory work habits. I should expect people to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles and be able to do it effectively. You know, we should get more used to winning than sinning. I like winning, don't you? Get used to it. Love it. And where you do fall, repent quickly and get up and move on. Move on. Man up and confess up and move on. Well, I got to close here. But I just wanted you to notice that in verse 10, see, for the death he died to sin once for all. You see, go back also to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Thanatos is no longer master over him. I want you to personalize it. Mr. Death, with his sickle and his hood and his black, scary face, the boogeyman of all boogeymans, he's been whooped, as we say down south, by Jesus. for us. Enjoy the victory. Amen.